Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today. The Book of Concord is the topic of today's show with your host, Pastor John Ehlers.
Hello and welcome. Today we're very pleased to welcome Dr. Armin Wenz, who is the pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Oberursel, Germany. Dr. Wenz has kindly agreed to come and speak to us today about the Book of Concord. Many of you may not know a lot about the Book of Concord, so Dr. Wenz, first of all, welcome.
Thank you.
Can you tell us what comprises the Book of Concord, who wrote it, and how we received it?
Well, the Book of Concord comprises the confessions of the Lutheran Church, and this includes the early church confessions, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed. So if you ask who wrote it, this is a rather difficult question, because there we have many authors, the Nicene Creed dates back to a council of the early church, and there we have the summary of the faith of the early church concerning the Trinity, concerning the two natures of Christ. And then we have the confessions of Reformation time, starting with the Augsburg Confession, which is the fundamental confession of the Lutheran Church, which dates back to the Diet of Augsburg in 1530. And most important, the catechisms written by Martin Luther, the small catechism and the large catechism, which were dedicated at the beginning, from the beginning for catechesis of the parish, that is the case for the small catechism, and also for instruction of the pastors and for as kind of a handbook for their conduct, that is the large catechism. And then we have a couple of more confessions, which basically are interpretations or extensions of the Augsburg Confession. So the Apology, written by Philip Melanchthon, who was the other important reformer next to Martin Luther, and the Smalcald Articles, which are again written by Luther, and finally the Formula of Concord, which settled some fighting about theological topics among the Lutherans later in the 16th century, after Luther had passed away already.
Each one of these writings, I'm guessing, didn't come out at the same time. I mean, you mentioned the creeds, which are very ancient.
Yes.
But the Reformation writings, I'm guessing they didn't come out at the same time, and each had their own Sitzenleben or their own context.
Yeah.
Could you perhaps maybe describe a little bit? I mean, you mentioned the small catechism, the large catechism, the teaching, the catechesis.
Yes. Well, first of all, one has to realize that the contents of what is laid out in the confessions is something which did not come into being with the confessions, but the confessions are a summary of what was taught and preached in the Reformation, in the Lutheran parishes, which were only later called Lutheran, but in the parishes which took on the Luther's teachings, they were preached. And then the Augsburg Confession, which I mentioned, was written by Melanchthon, because there was a Diet of Augsburg in 1530, which the emperor had invited to, and the Lutheran territories were asked to prove that their faith is still in accordance with the faith of the Catholic Church. And so what Melanchthon did, he summarized the teachings that were valid in what was later called Lutheran parishes, and displayed them, and they were even read aloud in front of the audience of the Diet of Augsburg. So that's what one can say about the Augsburg Confession.
So was the Augsburg Confession written then as an attack on the Church, as a way of breaking away, or was it written to try and bring consolidation, unity, or concord?
Its intention certainly was not attack, but its intention was the proof that what the Lutheran, the Protestant territories had started was actually a purification and a going back to the biblical truths, and even the claim that the confessors of this confession would not depart of the Catholic, of the true Catholic Church. So it was the attempt to prove that we are the true Catholic Church, and you, those who are still under the Pope, or even, still don't know which direction would go, that to examine themselves whether or not there were teachings which had crept into the Roman Church, which were not in accordance with the biblical message any longer. So I would even call it an invitation to discuss these beliefs which were put forth in the confession, and to rethink the current theological doctrine and practice, which unfortunately by the opposing side, which turned out the opposing side by the papacy, this invitation was not really they did not receive it in a positive manner.
So Luther and Melanchthon's intention was not to break away
from
the church.
Not. They did not want to have a revolution, but a reformation of the church. And they did not want it. Luther, even for a very long time, thought that the Pope was misinformed by his inferiors, and he even dedicated some of his writings to the Pope in order to open his eyes about the malpractices which were going on in Germany. And he thought, well, maybe the Pope doesn't know, and so it was really an attempt to reform the whole Catholic Church and not to separate and to found a new church.
Then you mentioned Melanchthon also had an apology to the Augsburg Confession.
Yes, yeah.
Now, when we hear the word apology, we hear, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to write that. What is that what the word apology means, and why did he write an apology?
Well, in that case, it means something different. It basically is a defensive writing, because one has to have in mind that such a diet as it took place in Augsburg, it could last for several weeks or even months, and so there were they had discussions. There were Melanchthon and his friends on the one side, and there were theologians of the Pope, and they were discussing these things together. And so one of the Roman Catholic theologians, he wrote what is called a confutation. So he it's like a thesis and an antithesis, and so he tried to prove that many of the statements made in the Augsburg Confession were not compatible with Roman Catholic teachings. And then, as a response to that confutation, Melanchthon wrote a very extensive, what you mentioned, apology, which is, so to speak, it's not only like in the Augsburg Confession, just some solemn statements, but he really went into argumentation and into biblical and church fathers' argumentation. So he really tried to solidify the statements made in the Augsburg Confession with arguments. So it was a discussion. It was a dialogue going on.
And were these arguments that Melanchthon put forward based on scripture, church fathers, tradition, reason? What was his base of argument?
Well, his main basis, of course, was scripture. But as is also the case in the Augsburg Confession, after quoting scripture, he could very often also quote a church father or even some church council decisions and of course, the creeds. I mean, in Augsburg Confession 1, there is a reference to the Nicene Creed, and I think also to the Athanasian Creeds, if you look at some of the quotes. And they also made references to the council of the early church concerning the damnations against early church heretics. And so Melanchthon made sure that we are no like Donatists or things which were condemned in the early church were also condemned by the Reformation.
So it had a positive and a negative. This is what we confess and believe.
Yes.
This is what we reject.
Yes, exactly. And the rejection was at the same time against early church heresies and now also against contemporary heresies or teachings which the reformers were convinced were not in accordance with the scripture.
Then you also mention the small and the large catechism. For many of our listeners, the term catechism may be brand new, never even heard of it before. Can you explain what a catechism is?
Catechism is a little book of instruction originally intended for students, even for rather young students. The word comes from the Greek, and there is the term echo in it. So in some sense you can say it is the echo of the divine revelation in our confession, and in that case in the form of instruction. And basically the catechisms consist in the basic pillars of a Christian identity, of a Christian life, consisting both of the commandments for our life, which are included in the Ten Commandments, and then, of course, the Trinitarian Creed, which is explained in the three articles according to the three persons of the divine Godhead, and then it includes an explanation of the Lord's Prayer as the basic Christian prayer in Jesus' name, and which was added by Luther in his day, also explanations for baptism, for Holy Communion, and even for confession and absolution, because these are the basic means of grace through which God's forgiveness is distributed to us Christians.
So both catechisms have those six pillars.
Yes.
Now, why is one called small and one called large?
Well, the small one is shorter than the large one. I have never measured it, but I think it might even be that it's 100 times longer. And the small one is the small one could be printed. Well, you could put it on your wall and look at it every day because it was so short. Cranach, the painter of the Reformation, he wrote pictures like for each commandment in order to visualize the contents. So the intention of the small catechism was to have a very short summary which can be memorized by every Christian. It doesn't matter how highly educated, but where also the basic truths and the basic practices of the Christian faith are summarized, and which in some respect you could call with the contents of the catechism, you could have the true belief and you could live and die faithfully.
And the large catechism?
Yeah, the large catechism was written by Luther because he discovered that after maybe 10 years of the gospel being preached, many preachers misused the freedom of the gospel, and they started, as he termed it, they started living like swine. So their life was not in accordance with the commandments, and you can see this even in when you look at the chapters of the large catechism. The first big article on the Ten Commandments is by far the largest. So Luther had to say a lot about Christian life and about what was going wrong during his days, starting from topics concerning the first, second, and third commandments about false beliefs or idolatry, but also including even priests not being obedient to the sixth commandment, or problems in the economical setting that there was no faithfulness and people were greedy and all these things. So he had to discuss all this in order to show that the gospel of the forgiveness of sins for Christ's sake does not mean that we are free to let our sin go and to live as he could call it, to live like the swine, but that the life should be shaped by the gospel too.
So it sounds like the small and large catechisms emerge because of very practical issues.
Yes.
And Luther, as the pastor,
yes,
wanting to educate,
yes,
nurture,
yes,
lead the sheep.
Yes, actually Luther always remained a preacher and also He took care of many souls, counseling them, and so he knew about the problems which were manifest in the parishes. And of course, also the other reason many problems were in the mind of the reformers was the dukes of the territories. They asked the theologians to conduct what they called visitation. So they went from one parish to another and would ask the members and the priests, what are you preaching and how what about people getting married and so on, or how do they live together and all these things. So they had surveys of what was going on, and in some respect they reacted to these surveys, which did not show a very fine picture.
Then you mentioned the small called articles.
Yes.
What is small called?
Yeah.
And why are they articles?
Yeah, small called is a funny word. It's a town in a territory in the center of Germany, which is called Thuringia, and the German pronunciation would be Schmalkalden. And it was it belonged to Protestant territories, and the rumor was that the Pope would announce a general council of the Church, which was a very early demand of the Lutheran reformers. They wanted their insights to be discussed on a council and not to be decided by the Pope. And so suddenly there was this rumor, oh, there might be a big general council in, I think, in Mantua it was the place. And so the Protestant kings and princes asked the reformers, or asked Luther, to again present a confession of the Lutheran territories. And this was then prepared by Luther, even though this council never took place. I mean, there was later on in the 16th century, there was the Council of Trent, but it was long after Luther, or it was after Luther had passed away. So it was written for a general church council, but it was never used as a transcript. But because Luther had written it in many respects as his testament, as his theological testament, and he also thought he was sick during that time, and so he also thought that his death was imminent. So he said, this is the truths with which I lived and with which I want to die.
We, at least in England, hear the term article. Yeah. We think of a newspaper clipping, something like that. Now, is that what the Schmoll called articles are? Are they just brief clippings of what Luther believed?
Well, in some respects, they are brief clippings, and some articles are very short, and others are rather long, like, for example, the article. The articles where there was consensus with the Roman Catholic Church are rather short, but then the article where there was dissensus, Luther had to say more and explain why he dissented with the Roman Catholic Church. So article means that he's talking about one topic after another, and as it was already the case in the Augsburg Confession, he starts with the consensus on the doctrine of the Trinity and of the two natures of Christ. So he's even in the small called articles, where he can become very polemic especially against the papacy, he still starts with the beliefs which he thought were still in common with the Roman Catholics. So he still sought common ground first before also stating the differences most clearly.
And then you mentioned Luther dies, fights break out, controversies break out.
Yes, yes.
How long after Luther's death was the Formula of Concord written or put together?
The Formula Concord has a very long process of coming into being. There were quite a few conferences in different territories of Germany, which took place. And also the discussions moved away a little bit also from Saxony. And then there was after Luther, the big authority, had died, there were conflicts about the true interpretation of his legacy. And the problem also was that Melanchthon in some respects went away from Luther's convictions, and so some followed Luther and some followed Melanchthon, and this as a result of these conflicts, the theologians had to meet again and again, and they had several statements which were put together before, until finally in the 1570s they came to a conclusion to which most of the Lutheran territories could say yes, even though not all of them. So nowadays not all Lutheran churches in the world subscribe to the formula of Concord. Some do, some don't.
But the formula was put together to bring harmony.
Yes.
Thank you for that history of the Book of Concord. It sounds like a very interesting historic document, but why should the church even remotely be concerned about it today in the 21st century?
Generally speaking, there should be a historical interest in the question, how was it possible that Western Christendom fell apart, which also, of course, in some respects was a result of the confessions, even though not intended, as I mentioned before. But more important is that for the Lutheran Church, the confessions define and mark the doctrine and the basis for the practice, which they are. First they were descriptive, and then they became normative for a future when even more temptations and new heresies and all these things would arise. So in some way, one could call the confessions the doctrinal constitution of the Lutheran Church, to which all Lutheran pastors have to submit. If you asked the clergy of a church to make such a submission, of course it has to be the central topic of theological education. So in many respects, theological studies of Lutheran pastors, they are of course first of all based on the Bible, but also on the confessions and on the history on the process of their coming into being, both of the early church and of the Reformation time.
Now, you mentioned the Bible, and a lot of people would say, why can't we just read the Bible? Why do we need the confessions? Isn't the Bible enough?
That's a good question. First of all, the Bible itself asks us at many occasions to confess. So in some respects, it belongs to the Christian faith that, as St. Paul says, who believes in Christ and who confesses him will be saved. I don't know, I don't have the exact wording in the English now, but faith has to be spoken out in words, and in some respects they have to become our own words. But of course these words have to be drawn from Scripture. So what the confessions are and do is they are a summary of the Christian faith, as, if you want, as answer to Jesus' questions, who do you say that I am, that we as Christian answer before the world and before God and before our own conscience. We believe that you are the Son of God, that you died and died for my sins and rose again, and that you rule your church through baptism, through the word, through the sacraments, and all this is expounded in the confessions. And of course, the problem why we don't, one could ask not only why do we need an additional book in addition to the Bible, is you could also ask why do we need more than the Apostles' Creeds. The creeds grew, they had to grow, because of the many false teachings and heresies which arose, and so the church had to take position over against teachings which would spoil the faith and which would thereby endanger the certainty of our salvation. So it's not a choice of the church if she wants to be confessional, but the true church must be confessional. And then, of course, empirically, we can say that a church is defined by her confessions, and we have different churches because we have different and conflicting confessions.
Would Lutherans say that the Book of Concord and what is contained in its pages is a true, honest, forthright exposition of what the scriptures contain?
Sure. Part of the theological education which I mentioned is that to help the student find his own conviction that the Lutheran confessions are the true interpretation of the Bible concerning our salvation and concerning how the church has to be governed. So, of course, as Lutherans, we are convinced that this is the case. But each theological student and each future pastor has to walk this road and kind of compare what he finds in the Bible with what he finds in the confession, so that that he does not just quote authorities, but that his binding to both the scriptures and to the confessions as the true explanation, that it becomes his own conviction, so that he really can proclaim the truths which are laid forth in the confessions by heart.
We'd like to take this opportunity, Dr. Wentz, to thank you very much for helping shed some light on the Book of Concord, its history, and its current relevance even for the church today. Thank you very much, and God's blessings upon you and all of your saints at St. John's and to everyone in the South.
You're welcome. It was my pleasure.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.